We're talking about youth and children's ministry in Emmanuel, what that looks like, why it looks like that. If you were writing a motto for a philosophy of children's and youth ministry at church, what would your philosophy be? Before you give me some feedback, we're going to pray now that everyone's here. Father God, just in the short time we have this morning, I ask that you would help us to think wisely about youth and children's work. That you'd encourage us to pray, you'd encourage us to do what we can to show our young people and our children what it means to follow Jesus and how good it is to follow him. Amen. Thank you for having me this morning. This is the third time I've ever been to Adult Sunday School in 12 years. It's also the third time I've led Adult Sunday School in 12 years, so I've no idea what you normally do. I'm asking, if you were to try and summarise a philosophy of church, youth and children's ministry, what would your crack at it be? Someone give me some answers. Go on, Charlotte.
Supporting parents in gospel ministry to their children.
Thank you. Supporting parents in gospel ministry for their children. Anyone else? I can pick in groups. I'm going to pick in Colin and John, trying to hide at the back.
We didn't necessarily have a motto and stuff, but we talked about our own experience. Well, I talked about my experience as a kid and how if we get it wrong, actually you drive the kids away. Because they think it's like too dry and it's too like theory based. So we were talking about how we want to make sure it'd be fun, experiential, something that they love to learn, love to be a part of, rather than forced it off.
Thank you. Something from this side of the room, anyone over here? I can pick on Charlotte.
I would say we added to what Charlotte said by just saying something about being part of the church family. Mm. So this idea of, you know, it's very much part of the church family. Sorry, I don't know why I need to do it with my hands.
Part of the church family. We'll see. I've got my own stab at it, and I'll give you that in a couple of minutes. We'll see how that matches up with what I'm saying. Thank you for letting me come and speak to you about youth and children's work a little bit. In some ways, this is long overdue. I don't think we've done actually for quite a while any sort of teaching on why we do youth and children's ministry, the way that we do it, what we think, what lies behind it. So hopefully I'll be able to give you a little taste of that this morning. I'd love it. Yes, if at the end of today's session you knew a bit more about what we do and why we do it, but also if you'd be encouraged to pray more about it, to pray more for our children, for our parents, for the leaders of our different groups, maybe encouraged as well in how you can support and encourage both parents and families in the raising of these children as they follow the Lord Jesus. What I'll do is I'm going to waffle on for a little bit in the nicest way, and we'll sort of stop at the end of each section, and if you've got questions or comments we can just sort of stop and chat about it, and if we run over massively then we will just make some cuts as we go on. So on your handouts I'd like to ask a question just as we begin, and it's a rhetorical question, but what are children? And forgive me if that sounds like a stupid question. And it might sound like a stupid answer, but children, young people, they are people. It might not always seem to be the case, but it's true. And it might feel like an odd thing to say, but I want to start by saying that because often we or society has a tendency to treat them as if they are not people. Maybe not consciously, but we can fall into the trap of thinking that they are not like us. They are different. They belong over there, you know, over in that building. That stuff that happens over there, that's nothing to do with us. And we can end up pushing them on a trajectory that is different from our own. And I'd love us to remember, just as we're thinking about them this morning, that they are people. That they are made in the image of God. You know, look back at Genesis chapter 1, like us. That they are fallen in Adam. We saw that in 1 Corinthians last week. Sinners like us. And they are in deep need of salvation found in the Lord Jesus, just like us. They are people. They need the things that we need because they are simple people like us. And so we ought to long for our youth and children what we long for every person in our church. The Bible's own agenda, that they would be Christ's, that they would endure, that they would be standing safe with us on the last day, taken finally into the full and glorious presence of God in that new creation. So beware the danger that we don't treat them as we would treat normal people. That our priorities, our hopes for them don't get twisted, don't get influenced by the world. Don't our youth work doesn't become shaped by those sorts of other twisted priorities. And we want them to know the gospel that saves. We don't want to end up with that gospel being diminished or obscured or removed entirely. We want the gospel to take centre stage. Lots of this, by the way, you might assume already, but it's worth me saying it. We want the gospel to take centre stage in all that we do. And we want, as far as we can, to let the Bible shape what we do with our young ones and how we do it. And on your sheets, there's a little formula that sort of is what I work through in my mind when I'm thinking about youth and children's ministry. It's sort of got four parts to it. And firstly, working with parents. Well done, Charlotte. You can have a point for that. To grow young people towards maturity in Christ by faithfully and engagingly teaching the Bible in the context of genuine Christian relationships. And if that summary doesn't sound sort of shocking or unusual to you, then that's great. Because basically, apart from the first line, that is sort of a description of the church, isn't it? And in many ways, all biblical ministry should look like that. But I'm just going to take us through each one of those points and just walk through it a little bit. So first of all, working with parents. It'd be great if you could open your Bibles, if you've got one, to Deuteronomy chapter 6. There's a big box at the back if you don't have one. Forgive me, if you're a parent in this room, you've probably heard me go through Deuteronomy 6 before, but it's a brilliant bit of the Bible to keep coming back to. I'm going to read verses 1 to 9 for us. This is just post the giving of the Ten Commandments to God's people. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear, therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. There's lots more, but we're going to stop there. Just a question to talk about in pairs for a minute. What can we learn from these verses about who does youth and children's ministry, when it happens, and what it looks like? Go. Alrighty. Maybe for some of us, that little passage of the Bible is very familiar. Maybe for some of us, less so. But give me some quick responses to those verses. What does it help us see about who does youth and children's ministry, when it happens, and what it looks like?
In the home.
In the home. Matt, why'd you say that?
Because it talks about being in the home and talking all the time from getting up to lying down, yeah, to speaking of the Lord.
Yeah, thank you. All those sort of everyday things that happen in the home. And anything else?
It says teach them as well, so it's not just living the Bible as an active command to teach it as well, not just to live it.
Thank you. So it's not just lived, it doesn't not just sort of inherited and sucked in, is it? It's taught. Who's it taught by?
Parents.
Well, interestingly, it says, you know, Israel. So I've never really seen that before, and I think Israel were God's people at the time, weren't they? So is that, like, some of the people wouldn't have had children. So it must be, like, adults teach them to the children, like your children, but is that specifically to parents, or is that to the church, God's people at the time?
Yes. I think is the answer. I think yes is the answer.
So you kind of assume it's their children, like, oh, you're responsible for little Jimmy, you're responsible for that person, but... Like, this is talking collectively to the people of Israel, isn't it?
Like, it is.
Yeah, interesting.
So you've both got that massive sort of corporate element. This is a people of God instruction. Hey, all of you, teach your children. But then, as you see, sort of most of the practical outworkings of it happen in the home. So there's obviously something specific. You know, you're teaching your son and your son's son. But it is also, there's a job for everyone. So it's for the parents and for everybody. Yeah, thank you. Anything else you want to add to that?
I'd say it kind of, it's not just in the sense of teaching children facts, it's talking about, like, the parent or the people of Israel, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind, and it's kind of coming from a place of your deep-rooted faith and then teaching to your children that's hopefully going to be caught as well as taught because you're living in the community.
Yeah, thank you. That sort of teaching them to love God. It's not teaching them to know God and know some facts about God, is it? It's actually your relationship with him that you want to teach them what it looks like to know him, to follow him, to love him. Yeah. Thank you. Let me plough on then. So in the Bible, you know, we start to taste it there in Deuteronomy, but we taste it all over the place. The person who has the primary responsibility for the teaching, the nurturing, the training of children is not the youth worker, because there are no youth workers in the Bible. But the parent. Now, Deuteronomy 6 helps us see that. This sort of greatest commandment amongst all the other commandments, that they would love God with their heart, all their soul, all their might. And it's not just for one generation, it's something that is to be passed on to children, given in a whole community setting. But yes, lots of it is actively played out in the home. So children will learn to love and obey God firstly within their family and within family life. It's a theme you see lots of other places in the Bible. We're not going to turn to all of them. It's a massive theme in Proverbs. You can look that up later. You go through with a highlighter and find out everything that it says about children and parents. It's an amazing sort of picture that's built up there. It's a New Testament thing as well. So, for instance, Ephesians 6 will add to that. Fathers are told, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. To parents, and especially fathers, have this chief responsibility for teaching their children to know and trust and obey God, both actively teaching the gospel to their children and teaching the Christian walk. And also for fathers, you know, there are sins that can prevent your children from listening. So fathers, do not discourage, do not provoke your children to anger. Now, there is a job for the whole church, as we've mentioned, and we'll get to that a little bit more in a bit, but it starts with the parents. And that's something that we try and keep in mind when we're shaping what our youth, what our children's work looks like at Emmanuel. It is an easy instinct for youth and children's work to try and replace the parents in that job that they've been given by God. It's also similarly easy for parents to sort of leave that Bible stuff to the experts. We don't need to do it at home because they'll do it at church. And both of those things can be quite dangerous. The Bible's pattern is that the parents are the ones chiefly who bear this responsibility. And so to do youth and children's work biblically means always thinking, okay, how can we help the parents do a good job of fulfilling the responsibility that God has given them? It's something we care about and something we must pray about. In practice, what does this mean for what we do at Emmanuel? Well, it means that not all of our time and energy is just spent on children and on children's classes and on preparing the things and delivering them. It means at the very least that we try to communicate well with the parents about what we're doing and why we're doing it. Formally and informally, we try and give them the space, the freedom to talk to us, to tell us their concerns, their needs. You know, we'd love our youth and children's work to be a conversation where parents are feeding into us And if you're a parent here, know this. We want to hear from you about what your children need, how we can serve you by serving them in particular ways. We try to do things in youth and children's work too that can be built on in the homes, just a really practical thing. These little crafts that so many little children are carrying around afterwards, you sort of often think, what's the point? Is it just a time filler? Because it always ends up in the bin eventually anyway. But actually the reason that we do crafts is because you've got something that you can take home and say, look at this, and your parents will sort of look at it and say, it's a yogurt pot glued to a sheet of paper. I have no idea what this is. What is this you're showing me? But then you can explain it, you can talk about it. And it's actually just a little thing you can hold and say, okay, what have we been learning about the Bible and how can we build on that from there? And it's a conversation facilitator. Similarly, I love the little stickers that some of the younger groups have that say, ask me about whatever the main question is this week. Parents, that's there to help parents have a conversation about the Bible. What have we been learning? How can we keep on talking about throughout the week? It's also actually a really good thing for the church family. That's not just for parents. Don't ignore those stickers. You see a little Margot walking around the playground. Oh, Margot, I like your sticker. It says, ask me about this. Can I ask you about it? You know, and ask. You know, we are there to support and encourage in that sort of way as well. We also try to create opportunities to pray with and pray for the parents and to train and grow them as well. Sometimes that's easier said than done. But so last year we did a little series of family discipleship evenings with the parents of some of our younger ones to help them think intentionally about what it means to parent their children for Christ. We're hoping, this is on me really, to do something similar still for the older ones relatively soon. So first of all, working with parents. I'm going to ask you just a little question. We'll dip in there for a second for you to think about. What can we do to encourage and support parents in their discipling of the children? So if it is primarily the parents' job, what can we do as a church to encourage and support them in that job? Maybe think about you and what you can do. Talk for a minute, and then get back to me. Keep on talking about these things later. Obviously, there's so much that we can talk about, pray about, think about. Any sort of immediate reactions to that? Ways that we might be able to help parents? You know, we as the church might be able to help parents in their discipling of their children? Andrew Noble?
I just had one thing where I was, from a personal point of view, it was helping me. So it's just more of a selfish psychological comment. Asking other people how they approach family devotions with their kids. How do they do it? When do they do it? What do they read? What do they pray about? What do they talk about? And that was a specific, that is obviously in the milieu of life, but at a specific time. Is it at bedtime? Is it in the morning? What are their approaches? So those approaches are helpful for me to learn.
Yeah, thank you. So this is a parent asking other parents about what they do. If I can extract a larger point from that, if you don't mind, I think one of the things that we want in our church is for children and the way that we train them and raise them and teach them not to be off topic. I think that can easily become a very sensitive area where we feel like this is my business and I don't want other people to intrude on my space. But actually, we're a church and God has given us to each other, to encourage, to help, to teach each other in all sorts of different ways. So being willing to be humble and honest and approach someone else about what they do is a great thing. And to be approachable about that is also really good. Yeah, thank you. Anyone else? Natalie.
Slightly following on from that, we were just saying that maybe some kind of resource help. So when we went to Ireland to see the Fens last year, their kids were doing devotionals called XTB, which we'd never heard of, and they're absolute gold dust, which Eden loves. And it turns out a lot of the parents here have never heard of them, but it's only kind of through, you know, word of mouth. But actually, if you're a parent of a 7-11 child and you're thinking, oh, well, now might be the time to start the devotional, and obviously we can just ask each other, but just have it accessible for any parent to maybe go to some kind of resource hub and be like, oh, here's some really good, like, faithful Bible devotionals, or for, like, when they're getting older and, like, kind of thinking about sexuality, or, like, different things that are kind of a good, solid resources to go to, just so everyone knows where you can access it rather than people being more in the know.
Yeah. Thank you. Is there anyone who's not currently a parent of a 0 to 18 have anything to add to that question? How you think you might be able to support and encourage parents in their discipling of their children?
Make yourself available.
In what sort of way?
Just really, yeah, I don't know, helping, being available for a chat, looking after kids, that kind of thing.
Yeah, thank you.
Going back to, sorry, I get emotional, as you know. just really going back to what our kids were like at that age. That kind of thing sometimes helps.
Yeah, thank you. There are lots of folks at church who've been there and done it before. And just because you've done it doesn't mean that you stop being influential. Actually, we need you. Those who are above us, those who are doing it, need those who've done it to sort of help us and guide us and encourage us. Pray for us, with us, grab us, ask us how it's going. Can we support you? Can we come around and babysit for an hour in the afternoon? You don't know how precious that is to a mother who's struggling if some older, wiser Christian says, can I just give you an hour to read the Bible for yourself so that you're fueled up to keep going, so that you can look after your children and show them Christ. Anyway, yeah, make yourself available. Thank you. One other thing that might be worth mentioning is the way that we do Sundays at Emmanuel. It's not typical for English churches that to have Sunday school first and then have gathered worship all together with the children. It is typical in other parts of the world, but not so much for us. And just one of the reasons that our Sundays are structured as they are, there are probably several reasons, but does allow us to support our children's worship of God in the context of their families. And so the children are in there worshipping God alongside mummy and daddy. They're allowed to do that, to both observe and to whisper and talk about it and learn from them as they do that. It's a very precious thing. And that allows us to be corporately involved in their discipleship in that sort of way as well. Just really briefly, I'd turn, if you've still got Deuteronomy 6 open, the last five verses in that chapter, verse 20 onwards. When your son asks you in time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God has commanded to you? Then you shall say to your son, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And I'm not going to read all of it. He then goes on to explain what it looks like to have been saved from Egypt and what it looks like to follow God. And there is this idea that children are there listening to the commands of God, hearing the things that are being instructed, and then saying, hey, Daddy, what does this mean? And actually, that's something that we can give to our children. What does the Lord's Supper mean? Why do we eat the bread and drink the wine? What does that mean? Why do we sing like this? Why are we praying? Who are we praying to? What's going on? And actually, children being in instead of being out, doing something different, like they're not quite normal people like us until they're, you know, 15 or something. Actually, it's really precious. They grow up learning what it looks like to be part of this covenant family, what it looks like to follow God in the context of families within the church. I'm going to plough on and speed up slightly. The second part was we work with parents to grow young people towards maturity in Christ. So this verse from Colossians may be familiar to many of us. Paul writes, Christ we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. And that church could sort of be taken as the central aim of any church's ministry, but it's notably universal in its scope, isn't it? We teach and warn everyone in order to present everyone mature in Christ, including our children and our young people. And so the work that we do with our kids is for the long term. We are looking way, way in the distance as we're doing it. We long for them to know Christ and to be his. We long for them to become mature in him. But we don't just pray and work for their conversion, but we want to disciple them, helping them to stick with Jesus, to walk on in him, to know him more deeply, to grow in holiness and prayerfulness and thankfulness, to grow in loving, to tell people about Jesus. Ready to be Christ's and stay his until the day they die or the day that he returns. It is a long-term ministry. that we are not just trying to keep hold of our children until they become adults. You know, we actually have a deeply ambitious take on youth and children's work. We're in the business of making disciples, teaching them to live and to die for Jesus. For this, we toil, to use Paul's words, with God's energy, praying for his work. Being a long-term work and not a short-term work then means that we might look different to some people's expectations. It means we don't babysit so that parents can go and learn the real stuff. We're not there to entertain. Now, I want to encourage Colin. There is a lot of fun to be had, but that's not the purpose. Entertaining isn't the purpose. We're not there to distract them. Youth work isn't there to keep kids off the streets. It's there because we want our kids to be standing with Christ on the last day. One sort of knock-on effect of that is that we're not too worried about numbers. Although, in God's providence at the moment, most of our groups are encouragingly full at the moment. And we want loads of children to grow up to maturity in Christ. But the pursuit of numbers can actually end up compromising what you really want to do with them. When I was a teenager, there were plenty of youth groups that had absolutely massive meetings around, but the reason their numbers were big was often because they had video games, or they were had a football tournament or a disco, whatever it was. I don't think discos exist now. Maybe they do. And there's nothing wrong with those things by themselves. Used well, they can be really good things. But that sort of entertainment can be what takes over if you're aiming for numbers instead of maturity. Yeah, and it's worth us saying that we would rather have 5 kids who stick with Christ to the end than 50 kids who end up in hell because they weren't disciples, if I can speak in sort of fairly blunt terms. Which will bring us to the next part in a second. I'll just pause for anyone want to ask anything or say anything.
I think something I've learned as someone with teenagers is don't have too high expectations. I've said to my wife, "Well, Rebecca should be thinking like this," and she said, "Well, hang on a minute, what were you like?" And I think that's really helpful, because as parents, we want our children to grow spiritually. Mm. And as you said, I trust that Rebecca's known the Bible for 18 years, and the Lord won't let her forget that. But I sometimes think she should be here by now. And actually, I put really unhelpful expectations. That's something the Lord has been teaching me as parents of teenagers. So. I'm learning. I often say that to Rebecca, you're learning to be a teenager, I'm learning to be a parent.
Thank you. That's really helpful. They are maturing.
Yeah.
You know, maturity in Christ is the goal.
It's
so
a
don't
wrong plan.
Don't panic if it hasn't happened already.
Yeah.
Yeah. Anything else people want to add? I'll carry on. The next part is faithfully and engagingly teaching the Bible. So from that verse in Colossians chapter 1 that we just read, we talked about the aim of Christian youth and children's work. But in that same verse, we're given the method. And that is that we help people grow in maturity by proclaiming Christ. Paul sets the standard in the way that he grew and equipped churches, always teaching them the glorious gospel of Jesus. That is how he toiled, and that is to be our work too. In John chapter 5, don't turn there now, but Jesus says, "Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life." So if we want our children to begin and grow into eternal life, we must speak Jesus's words to them. Only God can do the work of making them believe, but they must first hear, and so we must speak. That is how our toddlers, all the way up to our teenagers, will attain maturity. And so the way that we plan our youth work, our children's work, is around opportunities to open up the word of God and make Jesus known. The centerpiece in our sessions is always time in the Bible. Yeah, all the way from story time, right down in Bible Beginners and in Creche. Even in Creche, we don't just play with toys. We actually play with toys, get to know each other, trust each other, love each other, and then open the Bible. All the way up to teenagers, whatever we're doing that week, whether it's a study or a chat or chat about the sermon, or whether it's many of the other things we do. I'm not going to break that all down for you now, but you can ask me later what it looks like. Now, the Bible in our groups is not an afterthought, but a centrepiece. And everything else that happens, different bits of fun, activities, all that cool stuff that we want to do. We do want to have fun because being human is enjoyable. God made a good world. But it's all there to try and support and help the main thing be the main thing. Because the Bible, not table football, is what saves people and brings them to maturity in Jesus. It's also worth saying that that actually puts quite a big responsibility on our leaders' shoulders, because they're not running a club, they are Bible teachers. So we're not looking for leaders that are young and available and fun. All those things are lovely. The first one's not that important. But folks who care about God's word, who will work hard at faithfully teaching and faithfully living it out in front of the kids. We want faithful Bible teachers because we believe in faithfully and engagingly teaching them the Bible. I'll save questions for the end of the last bit. So here's the last bullet point. We do so in the context of genuine Christian relationships. Back in Deuteronomy 6, we saw the command to diligently teach it to your children. And we noted the emphasis on parental responsibility, but like Charlotte said, we ought to remember that this is also an instruction giving in the context of the whole gathering of God's people, young and old, in different stages of life. And so it is primarily the parents' responsibility. It's also reasonable to think that there is an expectation that the whole church should share this burden with them. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul describes their ministry to the church in very parental terms. He talks about being with them like a nursing mother taking care of her own children, and exhorted and encouraged the church like a father with his children. And we see sort of the almost parental nature of a ministry for maturing the church in Christ there. And fundamental to that close and loving relationship Paul and Timothy had with their charges was the very sharing, not just of the Bible, but of themselves. Let me just read this. He said, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you have become very dear to us. The gospel is best communicated in the context of genuine, loving Christian relationships. And whilst that looks different at different stages, it is the same for children and for young people in all sorts of different ways. So Mike Elliott, he loves going to Bible Beginners. Why does he love going to Bible Beginners? Without embarrassing her, it's because of Charlotte. Charlotte loves Elliott. She talks to him. She takes time to spend time with him. She gives him energy. She looks after him, and he trusts her. He knows that she loves her, and so he will listen to her, and he will talk about the things that Charlotte has talked about when he comes back to be with us. And that's the same all the way up to our teenagers. These guys who experience some of the most insecure and difficult years of their lives, they need to know that we love them and that we share the gospel with them because we love them. There is a stability for them here in the church because we love them with a love that God has given us that won't go away. And we share with them a gospel that won't change and that won't go away. We want to work hard with those guys at sharing as much of our lives as we can. That's why we do more sort of social things with the teenagers, not because the goal is having fun, but the goal is having godly fun together and living the gospel out in front of them, finding those opportunities to talk, to have conversations. You know, how are things going with this? What can I pray for you in that? All those sorts of things. Actually, relationships take time and they take effort and energy, and that's why they sort of shape in different ways as we go up through the stages. I'm going to flick on because we're nearly at a need to stop. Related to that, it would be great, wouldn't it, too, if we could pray for friendships between our children and our youth, between each other. This is something that I'd love you to pray for. I've been praying for many years that our kids would actually be friends with each other, and I know that sounds bizarre, but by the time till they get to a point where they're living digitally, as lots of our teenagers are, it's actually become quite unusual to be in a room and be friends with people you're in the room with, because your friends are here. And actually for years I've struggled with our teenagers, trying to encourage them that these are not just other people here in the room while they have to be. Like, these can be your friends, friends for life, friends for eternity. Some of us will know how our Christian friends held us in during our teenage years. And I would ask that you would pray for these guys, that they would actually sort of intentionally love and care for each other in a Christ-centered way. I've got 10 seconds according to that clock. That's not a lot, is it? I've got a question that maybe you can carry on and talk about it afterwards. Let me pause there for your questions, if you've got a couple. Will asked me a question: who am I and why am I doing this session? I run the youth work. I oversee the Bible Discoverers and Bible Explorers teams for our infant and junior school kids. And Charlotte oversees our youngest ones over there. That's why I'm here. Anything else? I'm sorry, I've talked and talked. Go on, Ben.
Really quick one.
Yeah.
Thanks for that, it's great. Is there an element that we as a church have a responsibility to try to reach non-church children with the gospel? Because obviously what you said is very important and vital, but there's a whole world out there. Is our model that we train our children and hopefully they go and bring their peers, they witness to their own peers, or do we have a responsibility in that as well if we can to do something?
Yeah. Thank you. I think that's actually really helpful. That ended up on the cutting room floor for my notes. I think broadly the principle is that as maturing Christians, we would love our children and our young people to be the evangelists to their friends. And we would love the parents of our children and young people to be evangelists to other parents who are children of who are parents of children and young people. Sorry, I think you know what I mean there. So I think we want part of being a disciple is being a disciple maker. And that's actually something we're trying to drive home with our teenagers. But it is hard, and it's a scary world to try and tell people about Jesus in. But they're always going to be better at evangelizing a 14-year-old than I am. So yes, we want to encourage them in that. We want to encourage whole families in that. I also, this is not a get out of jail free card. I'm also looking, this is one of the reasons I'm looking forward to using the new church building when we're in there. It's quite a barrier when you're asking other people's non-Christian kids to come to your house, to come and hang out with the youth group, to listen to a Bible talk, to whatever it is. And the slightly more neutral ground of sort of a building in town might be a bit of an easier ask in different sorts of ways. I don't know whether there might be kids' clubs during the holidays and those sorts of things in our future, but things that we can invite to more easily. Yeah. I don't know if I answered your question, but
that's right.
Do keep thinking about it. I'm really sorry. Andrew's going to tell me off. And I'm not that sorry, because Andrew does this all the time. But what he does is he says, we'll pick this up next week. And I can't do that because I'm only here for 1 week. Pick this up with me or any of our youth and children's leaders, please, if you've got more questions. Do pray about it and keep going. I'm going to pick on Mark Smithers. Will you pray for us? Thank you.
Father God, thank you for our children. Lord, for all the parents in the room who find it terrifying that their spiritual life is our responsibility. Lord, equip us, encourage us to be godly fathers and mothers. And Lord, we do pray for our church, for everybody, whether they're a father or a mother. I pray that we would all take that corporate responsibility to love you, to love each other, to encourage our children. We thank you for all the promises in Scripture that say that if you instruct a child, he will and she will remember what they've been taught when they're young. And we thank you for that promise. We thank you for our youth team who help us as parents, teaching our children week by week. Thank you for the encouragement they are to us. And we really do pray for our young people, particularly now and this afternoon, they would enjoy church, enjoy being with each other. And Lord, as Gavin asked, that they would build lifelong friendships with each other, that they'd remember happily their times at church and those people they got to know, and they'd be lifelong encouragers. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Last encouragement, church is intergenerational, and you are allowed to speak to children and young people that don't belong to you. So do ask them about the Ask Me stickers. Ask a teenager how they're doing, what you can pray for them this week. There's a challenge for today.